Good morning, everybody. Today we're going to talk a little bit about election. Sorry, and predestination. I started hearing the music there. Let's start with a word of prayer real quick. Father, we bow before you, grateful for this time together, grateful for you assembling us, grateful for each person here. We commit this time to you, Lord, and ask that you would be glorified in everything said and done here, and just lift again our learning about you and seeking to serve you more every day, Lord. Thank you for loving us and again for everything you provide. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Pastor Tim told me I had to talk about election and predestination. So, election. I kind of like Ron. Yeah. I like Ron Reagan up there because he was the first president I got to vote for and everything. So he was my choice, if you will, my first choice I got to vote for. Ron, who was your first presidential candidate you got to vote for?
Abraham Lincoln.
No. You were not voting. I was thinking it was more like Eisenhower for you, but in that election.
The president that followed Rosenstein. Roosevelt.
Then there's Truman. Yep, I like Ike. Yes, sir. Well, just going on from here, as we talk about predestination and election, election is the choosing, God's choosing, okay? Now, then there are three major points to look at as we look at the election, and these are the three main thoughts of it. Foresight election simply means that God, because of who he is, looked down, if you will, the timeline and saw who was going to accept Christ. He didn't do anything to affect that decision. He just looked down and said, okay, Ethan accepted Christ, so Ethan's on the chosen list. Molly accepted Christ, she's on the list. That's not how it worked. But it, in terms of foresight election, simply God looked down and decided, okay, they completed this action, so I will make them part of the elect. The idea of corporate election is a little bit different. In corporate election, Christ is elect. Let me make sure I get this right. Corporate election means that the election is primarily the election of Christ, then the election of the church, and then the election of individuals. And when an individual believes in Christ, he is placed in that elect group. So you may have accepted Christ, but until you become part of the church, or active in the church, if you will, then corporate election, That's the time you're elected or chosen, if you will. You may have accepted Christ, but in terms of corporate election, it's not until you're a part of the church that you're actually elected. The other idea is this idea of individual or pretemporal election. An individual, pretemporal simply means before the foundation of the world. And an individual election, an individual election means that it's an eternal act of God whereby he, in his sovereign good pleasure and on account of no foreseen merit, chose a certain number of people before creation for salvation. Those that hold this view acknowledge that election is in Christ, but they mean that he is the ground or cause or guarantee of their election, of the election of individuals. So the idea is, again, the election God makes on an individual basis. However, Christ was the first elected, and he secures our election or our choosing from God. Kind of following me? Sort of? Come on, baby. Foreknowledge, then, as we talk, remember Rafa was talking about the decrees of God last week or God's plan. We're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about foreknowledge and then election and predestination. All those things are decrees or part of God's plan. Foreknowledge, come on. Starts out, this is the Greek word for it, progenosko is the Greek word for that, but it means that God knows what the future holds. Because of his omniscience, he knows the end from the beginning. Now, there are some folks that want to add to this definition of foreknowledge and start talking about how God intervenes and how God plans and those kind of things, but when you start doing that, you start detracting from this idea of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge simply means that God knows the future, period. When you start adding these other things, which God can do, you start talking more about God's plan or God's decree. So it's they just want to add a little bit more to this idea of foreknowledge, more action, if you will, as opposed to this, where it simply states God knows what's going to happen, period. Now, foreknowledge determines election, and we know that from 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. And in there, Peter writes, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Oh, let me stop quickly here. As I go through these verses, I went back to the verse so that you got the whole sentence in here. I had several English teachers that told me sentence fragments were wrong. So I would make sure I got the whole sentence in here. Otherwise, I'd have teachers rolling over in their grave. So you're going to get the whole banana here as we go through these verses. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest. So again, foreknowledge determining election, and we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Paul writes us in Romans and tells us, and we know God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So election emphasizes God's free choice of individuals to salvation. And here, Paul uses this word, verb chosen, and he uses it in the middle voice, indicating God's choice was made freely and of his own purposes. I learned this week from Pastor Tim that verbs are divided into three categories. There's an active, and a passive, and a middle voice. Active would say something to the effect that I threw the ball. I initiated the action, I threw the ball. A passive voice would say something like, I was hit by the ball. In other words, the action was done to me. I received the action. The middle voice that it's talking about here speaks of the action of God. It's somewhere in between, right, Pastor? Anything else to add to that?
The individual participates in the action.
Yes. I participated in throwing the ball or something like that, or playing catch. Maybe that would be a better indication of that. But there's a certain component of this in which God is shown to be active in making the choice. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29 tells us, For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised of the world, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 4 tells us, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. This isn't the word chosen, but it's the noun form of chosen. So again, it's just I'm trying to show here again the fact that God is active in the selection of us as Christians in our election process, I guess I want to say. Come on. I put on here, God's elect has not been chosen from the best of the best. Do y'all remember, I'm sure y'all do, most of you guys, back in the old movie, the Will Smith movie called Men in Black? Remember that movie? And there's a scene in there in which Will Smith walks into this room and there's a bunch of soldiers in there. And he sits down and he asks the instructor, why are we here? And the instructor looks at one of his soldiers and he says, son, why are you here? And he said, because we're the best of the best of the best, sir. Well, we're not exactly the best of the best here in God's selection process. Come on. James 2:5, James writes us and tells us, listen, my brethren, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who loved him, who love him. So we're described as poor in this world, which is okay, because of the term he goes on to say next, we'll be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. But then Paul has to go on to remind us again, back to 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, "For consider your calling, my brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." So Paul pretty much lays it out that we're foolish, weak, base, and despised. There's nothing that says, hey, I'm getting Abby because I need a karate expert in my elect. There's nothing that inherently good about any of us that God would say, yes, I need this person. Again, it's by grace and mercy that we are selected or chosen by God. So going back to election, individuals were chosen. Acts 15:9. And in this verse, this is where God is talking to Simeon, where he's going to be working with Paul. He would know him as Saul. But it says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he, being Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Again, the idea is that he was individually chosen by God for this purpose. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and 15 tell us, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." Again, the idea is chosen you. In election, God's election is grounded in his own being. It's based on his omniscience. It's related to his sovereign will, so that he was in no way forced to do it, and it was done in love. Continuing on with the idea of love, Ephesians 1:3-6 tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." Now, God's election was of individuals who then together make up the people of God. And God's election was based on foreknowledge. We've said that already. Election alone does not result in salvation of people. Election assures that those chosen will be saved. People are saved through faith in the substitutionary death of Christ. They must learn about the death of Christ in order to have content to their faith. And election, the death of Christ, testimony of his death, and personal faith are all necessary in the salvation of an individual. And God's election is purposeful and not capricious. And capricious meaning given to some to sudden or unaccountable change in mood or behavior. John 15:16 tells us, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." To go and bear fruit, that's as we transition now into predestination. Do y'all have any questions so far? I've been kind of just going through this stuff. Oh, go ahead, Brother Ron.
According to what I'm listening to here, why should I go out and try already made the choices and decisions, whether I go to church or whether I'm saved or whether I'm lost, depends on whether God has chosen me for that position or not. So why go out and evangelize?
That is an excellent question, and I have a slide for that. So if you can just, if I can postpone, and we'll talk about that in just a few.
You're coming to that issue?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
I knew that. Yes, Ethan.
With predestination and who God foreknew, how does that tie in with actual, I guess, free will, if you will? Does that mean that, like, we, like, God has already chosen who's going to accept him, and that's not a choice that we then have? He already knew beforehand who was going to accept him.
Can I ask you to wait on that too?
Yes, sir.
And we will get to that. Yeah.
Well, I just wanted to ask my name.
Yeah. we're coming at it from two directions.
Yeah. And predestination, just like in the other slide, the Greek word for it is a perizo. I hope I'm probably doing it injustice in my pronunciation, but that's what the word is. But the meaning for it means to mark off beforehand. And in biblically, Christ's death was predestined. Acts tells us in 4:28, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, among whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." So again, it's alluding to the fact that Christ's death was predestined. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So again, the idea that we are predestined for good works, God prepared them beforehand for us. Predestination, God's elect are predestined to adoption. We saw this in an earlier verse, but I wanted to bring it back. Ephesians 1:5 tells us, "In his love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." So we have adoption. In addition to that, we have an inheritance that's predestined to us. Ephesians 1:11 tells us, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be the praise of his glory." And finally, or not finally, but predestined is the ultimate conformity to Christ. And again, we saw this earlier in Romans 8:28-29. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, predestination is limited to the elect. As we talk about predestination biblically, it just talks about the elect, which means it assures that their present position and their future destiny are secure. God selected has the elect selected, and their position in Christ is secure because of the work of Christ, the finishing work of Christ. Now, conversely, predestination is not associated with the non-elect. Just because you can say that the elect are saved, you can't really say that there's this evidence that says there's a select to not be saved. The Bible is clear that the elect are predestined, but it never suggests that there is a similar decree to elect some to damnation. In other words, God says yes to you and no to you. That component that says God saying no to you, that doesn't exist biblically in the scripture. It only says, yes, Sam is going to heaven. Sam's going there. But John Doe, we can't say, well, God elected him to go to hell. You can't say that, biblically anyway. Dr. Ryrie put this little cap on it. It says the scriptures seem content to leave this matter a mystery, and so should we. We just can't answer that question about the non-elect in terms of God's selection, if you will. Now, one of the misunderstandings of the doctrine of election and predestination, and this somewhat has to do with what you were asking, Brother Ron, equals fatalism. And that meaning what's going to be anyway, or what's going to be is going to be, and I can't change it anyway. So why even try? And fatalism has an impersonal blind chance as its master. In other words, it's... I tried thinking of an example of this thing, and it's... the closest thing I come up with in terms of some of this stuff was the guys that go out and play golf a lot. And they'll go out there and they'll have a great round of 18 and they'll shoot 3 under par or something like that. And then the next day they'll go out and they'll play and they may shoot bogey golf and be 12 over par or 18 over par. And they'll say, well, the golf gods were against me today. That's not the case for something like this. In fatalism, it's impersonal. There's no hint or idea that there's a creator behind anything. Whereas election, as we've talked about, has a loving and caring God that's orchestrating this whole election and everything that's going on. That kind of makes sense? Remember, election is God has been doing, in the election, God has chosen us before time even began to be his, period. And God's orchestrated everything that's happened since then. Whereas fatalism, there's nothing to that. Ron, I'm not sure if I'm answering your question or not completely, but I'm working on it.
Yeah.
Ephesians 1:11-12 tells us, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be the praise of his glory. And again, the thing that I'm trying to bring out here was the idea of his purpose. It's just not some happenstance that occurs, but it's God moving in to have a purposeful life for us. What else can I answer, or what else do we need to discuss at this point, Brother Ron? Or what else can I try and answer for you?
I'll just listen.
Okay.
Thank you.
Oh. Go ahead.
Okay. For scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? I'm sorry, this is long.
No, that's okay.
Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make for this? From the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for common use. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? So my question is how does that mesh with the idea that God didn't create people to damn?
Yeah.
That's why he looked at me and got him back. Because when you pulled out the writing part, I can think of two scriptures automatically that kind of touch on that very subject. So,
and this is something I don't have the answer. We've wrestled with this for years.
Can we postpone that to another time and I'll try and deal with it?
Absolutely.
Because that is a very difficult passage.
Absolutely.
And to answer your question, to me the answer, because I struggled with that question for years, and the answer that I finally settled with was the idea that in Scripture we are called to go out to witness, to proclaim the gospel, because it's similar to what Rafa was talking about last time concerning prayer. It follows a similar path that we don't know who is to be saved and who is not, and that the process of us going, because if you knew who was saved and who wasn't, then there would be no point to talk to someone that you knew was going to be saved, it'd be pointless. They'll be saved before they die. But the idea being mm-hmm. that it's a process of you being obedient and drawing closer to God by doing that
yeah.
out of faith, because you don't know at what process you're in as far as planting a seed or reaping a harvest or neither.
Neither, yeah.
Anyway.
No, that's good, because we're going to go there next.
The reason why that touched a point that's sensitive to me, I had a very deeply involved with the man, and he took the point of view that I just expressed. Why go out and evangelize? That's what he says. God has already determined who's going to be saved, who isn't. And I didn't believe that way, so I asked him, I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe, from your point of view, that it's necessary for you to go out and evangelize and spread the word if God's already picked who he's going to save? He says, yes. He says, I think it teaches us to do what you're saying. You are to go out and evangelize. And I said, well, then you and I really have no conflict, because we wind up with the same result either way. The person hears the plan of salvation. If God picks them, they're saved. And if he doesn't, then it doesn't matter anyhow. You've done what God told you to do. So we were able to get along with Harvey because of that particular issue. And that's why it struck the bell when we started talking
yeah.
about the predestination.
Now, well, so what? This is what's the application for us?
The application was he went out to evangelize. And
yeah. Praise the Lord. As a result of election, we should live godly lives. Colossians 3:12-13, we read this last week with Pastor Tim. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. In Thessalonians, Paul writes us, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you also became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Here's just a litany of things that we should be motivated to do as far as our work of faith, our labor of love, steadfastness of hope, imitators of the Lord, an example to all believers. Oops. Peter writes us, and the thing I like about 2 Peter, not just 2 Peter, but also as I think about 2 Timothy, Peter may not have known that this was the last thing he was going to be writing, but he probably was cognizant of, I don't have that much more to go. And so as he writes these things, I'm thinking that he's trying to express to the believers he's leaving behind things to remember. If you don't remember anything else about me, try to remember these things. And as Peter's writing this, he tells them, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. The idea here is Peter's telling them, be diligent, keep going, don't give up. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. So I put up here as an example for us too, God chose Jason before creation to be his. Jason's at the back with us, and I'm glad you're here with us today, Jason. Jason was chosen, he was selected by God before the foundation of the world to be one of his children. Now, as a result of that, Jason's got great parents, godly parents. I know that God's plans for him included going to high school, finishing high school, playing football. He's going to UT. He's almost done with UT, and he's participated. He went to Awana with us here and everything else, and all those plans God laid out in Jason's life, before time began, God had those thoughts about Jason. So he, being God, has plans for him. But on the other side of it, I want to think about Lavone and Wanda and Ron. Because at this point, just like for Jason, God knew Ron and Wanda and Lavone before creation began. He said, these are mine, and I want them. And he had plans for them. And those plans included going through a depression. They went through World War II. Y'all went through Korean War, a Vietnam War, the Civil Rights Movement. I don't know how many economic ups and downs y'all went through, but a bunch of them, probably more than they care to remember or even talk about. They've seen a lot of stuff that's happened. And this whole time, God's been faithful to them. He had a plan for them, and God has seen them through. And on the other side of it, they've been faithful to God, and they're here with us today. So I say that to you, Jason, just to keep on going. There's going to be times that's tough, especially to our young guys here, our high school guys here today. There are going to be times that are tough, and I won't lie to you. That's just the way it is. For you too, Miss Trandy. Things are going to be tough sometimes, but God's plan for you started before time began. So remember, God, when it gets tough, remember, God's got something special for me. Don't get discouraged. So why do we pray and why do we witness, as y'all talked about? Before we get to that, for myself personally, and even Ron too, we were saved later in life. Now then, I know that for me, God selected me before creation and all that kind of stuff, just like y'all. We have a place that God chose, that God selected me. On the other hand, I accepted Christ. I had to hear the gospel, understand my need for Christ, and make a decision that I want to be saved. I accept what Christ did for me. There was nothing special about me that said God needed me. I realized that it was all through grace and mercy that I am saved. But somewhere in between, that's where that message has to go of Christ. I have to hear that message of Christ saving me. And that needs to be conveyed over to me. I didn't know that from the beginning. I know it now. But in between, I'm selected. In between, I'm lost, and now I'm saved. Our job, guys, is to get that message out. And we don't know who's going to be saved. We don't know who God's elect are. We just have to be faithful. Romans 10:14 tells us, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? As y'all go out the doors, y'all have all kinds of spheres of influence, whether it's people at work that you know, people you go to school with, neighbors, whatever. And please, I'm talking to myself as well. There's all kinds of folks God has us running into that we need to be aware of. They need the gospel. We don't know who the elect are. We just know that a servant is to be found faithful, right? We don't have to have the most money. We don't have to have the most dynamic personality. God just asks us to be found faithful. And that's all we can do with the gospel message, make sure that it gets out there.